As I have been reading and studying through these verses of Scripture given here in the beginning of John chapter 3, these truths have given me cause to want to consider more fully what the course of events might have been that has taken place to bring me and others like me, you perhaps, to have received Christ Jesus as our Savior and Lord, to bring us out from our lost condition into the eternal salvation where we now abide. As some of you may know, these are strongly debated issues with denominational preferences that are strongly held to. We know from these scriptures that we didn't just wake up one morning deciding that we would like to have Jesus be our Savior. We're told clearly in Romans chapter 3 that we would never do that. We would never do that on our own. Listen to these words there in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. There we read, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Not even one. Considering these words then, how and why did we who have given our hearts to Christ go about doing that? How and why did we go about receiving Him as Savior and Lord? For me, as I've studied through these words and through that question, my understanding has settled on a particular doctrine that comes from the words given to us in the book of Romans, chapter 8. There in chapter 8, verse 29, we read, "For those whom He," this is God, "for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." For us today, as we study through this book of John, may we take a close and intimate look at how God brought this man Nicodemus to believe in and to receive the Lord Jesus as his Savior and Lord. And we believe that he did. Perhaps this study will help us to know more about how our Lord also then brought us, you and me, into the blessed salvation that we now enjoy. Let me begin our study today by reading the first 15 verses of chapter 3 of this book of John. Listen and follow along with me as I read. Verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe it when I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Since beginning our studies of this book of John, we have on several occasions now discussed that special transition, that change that must take place within the heart and the soul of every person who enters into a salvation relationship with the Lord Jesus. That transition, that change, is described for us in these truths as our being born again. Our being born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. And yes, those are strange and those are mysterious words of description. And they are intended to be so by the Holy Spirit who wrote them for us. So mysterious that before the meaning can be understood, it really requires the presence of the very same Holy Spirit within our minds as we read them. And yes, even then, only to the extent that God chooses to reveal their meaning to us. Oh, dear friends, the comprehension of the concept of being born again is not of an intellectual nature. It's not human rationale that'll provide the understanding that's necessary to comprehend this new condition of soul that takes place within a person who's born again. Human rationale can never reach to those realms. No, that transition and that condition of heart, soul, and mind is of a deeply spiritual nature, known only by the Spirit. And yes, that transition, that change, is absolutely necessary before any of this understanding can even begin to take place. And why would that be so? Why would that be so? It's because there is an irrefutable condition present within each person's heart, soul, mind, that prevents our being able to cause that transition to take place by our own efforts. A condition present from the very first moment that we're born. What is that condition? What is that condition? As strange as it may sound to each of us, that condition is we are dead. We are dead. Not physically dead, but in every other way, we are dead. What do we mean by those words? What do we mean when we say we are dead? May I pause here and read a portion of Scripture that's given to us in Ephesians chapter 2. In that chapter, we're very familiar with those favorite words that tell us how to receive the salvation of our souls that God gives to us. That's verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Now, yes, we know these words very well, but regrettably, we're often so caught up in quoting these words that we skip right over and miss the very important words from God that tell us why we need His salvation to begin with. Those words are given to us in the beginning words of that same chapter. Listen to these words beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. Verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Did you hear those words? They are so emphatic. Continuing then, verse 4, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Did you hear those words? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up. He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Oh, dear friends, something that I need to continually remind myself about is that my 21st century mindset and manner of thinking is not the same. It's not the same as the mindset and the manner of thinking that it might have been throughout the centuries past. And certainly not the same as our Lord's mindset and his manner of thinking as he said these words to us. By that I mean, as I read and as I attempt to comprehend these words given here in these verses of Scripture, I very often don't interpret their meaning in the same way that they're given. Especially, my mind seems to want to minimize the impact of their meaning. I want to assign metaphorical or philosophical or allegorical meanings instead of simply accepting their literal meaning. And I fear that many other people do the same. And that can easily be so with words like this one here that we read in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, this word dead. Yes, there is a sense in which a less than literal meaning must be applied to this word. This word dead is speaking about spiritual death, and not physical death. But while that's so, the word still means dead. It's the very same Greek word, nekros, that's used to describe a person who is physically dead, lifeless, a corpse. And when God uses words like this, he does it for a purpose. He wants weak and small minds like yours and mine to understand them as they're intended. Here in verse 1, as we read, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked." God fully intends us to understand that while our bodies, which are temporary for a season, were still upright and physically alive, our spirit, which is eternal, is actually dead. And we're not just dead in our being. We are dead in every other way, especially dead in the things that we do, in our behaviors. Listen to those words again. Verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." And listen, "Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Now notice carefully in these words that God does not cut us any slack at all. He describes our sinfulness clearly so that we can't minimize its wretchedness. Verse 2 again, "Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Folks, it's necessary for us to understand the nature of this death that we've been born into, especially so that we can see and understand that death such as this and the wretchedness that exists within it can never enter into the kingdom of God. This kind of death will never enter into the kingdom of God. There is no wretchedness and no death in the kingdom of God, only life, eternal life, and death will never enter into his kingdom. And it's this death that God was speaking about when he spoke those words to Nicodemus there in chapter 3 of the book of John. In those precious words, he was telling Nicodemus that he had come into this world spiritually dead, and that the heart, soul, and spirit that he came into this life with would need to be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit, before it would ever be able to see and to enter into the kingdom of God. And he went on further just a few verses later to explain it more fully. There in verse 18, we're told, Whoever believes in him, in Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. These words, folks, condemned already, clearly mean that we come into this life literally dead already. And unless a change, a transition takes place, we will remain in that dead condition for an eternity. And that was the intent of God's words that he gave to us there in Ephesians chapter 2. Those words again. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Oh, dear Christian, these words are unmistakable in their meaning. There is nothing that you and I can do to make this happen in our lives. It is God and God alone who will make us alive. He makes us alive from our dead condition. There's no decision on our part that can cause God to love us and to want to save us from our wretched sinfulness. There's no mention here or anywhere else in Scripture that Jesus looked down the corridors of time and he saw that we would accept him and then he would reward us for our decision of accepting him. Folks, it's just not in these Scriptures. It is just as these words tell us. It is his mercy and his grace alone. Lest we would boast. He and he alone made us alive. Listen again. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And then he went on further in verse 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2 to say to us and to emphasize his grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Folks, he, God, made us alive together with Christ Jesus. He made us alive, a condition of soul that is beyond our human comprehension. Beyond our human comprehension. Let's pause here for a moment and give some further thought to these special words, made us alive. Made us alive. It's easy for us to quickly accept some of these truths and be done with it, but that's not always the best response. Consider again some of the things that we mentioned a few moments ago when we spoke about being dead in our trespasses and sin. And being a visual thinker as I am, my imagination goes immediately to a person who has died. They've died and they're laying there in a coffin. Over these many years of my life, I've attended many funerals. And as a preacher, I've also preached more than a few funerals. Each time, being very aware of what has actually taken place, I know that the person who is lying there in that coffin is just a lifeless shell, able to do nothing, hearing nothing, saying nothing, comprehending nothing. And folks, here in these words of Scripture, God is telling us that even while we were still alive in our bodies, there is a real sense in which, through our heart, our soul, our mind is alive, our spirit within us is much like one of those dead people. Much like one of those dead people. We are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. And just as a person who is physically dead and laying there in a coffin, and not able to hear and understand and respond to their loved one as they might cry over them There is no life within them, and they have no ability to hear and to respond to those cries. They are truly dead and unable to respond to anyone. And so it is also with a person that's spoken about here in Ephesians chapter 2. They are dead as a person who is physically dead, unable to think a spiritual thought and unable to make a spiritual decision. Just as a dead person is not able to reach up and hold onto their hand as they touch them, neither can a spiritually dead person respond to and accept an invitation to salvation. A spiritually dead person must first be, as these words tell us, made alive. They must first be made alive, given life from God. And once they are made alive, they are then able to respond and to believe and to receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Lord. It's just as those words of Ephesians tell us. None of it is of our own efforts, lest we would boast. That change that takes place within us, our being born again, is all by the grace of our Lord Jesus after he makes us alive. Why is it so important that we realize these truths? It's because so many, many people are confused about how and when they can and or perhaps will receive the salvation that our Lord provides to us. Many think that making the decision to receive Christ as Savior is purely a personal, free will, intellectually chosen decision. An example, recently the news media published some comments given by a man by the name of Scott Adams. He was the well-known newspaper cartoonist of the cartoon Dilbert. Adams was said to be suffering from an end-stage condition of cancer and was expected to soon die. And according to the media reporter, Adams was debating whether or not it was worth his effort to convert to Christianity. Mr. Adams, who had long identified as a non-believer or as an agnostic, he described his decision as a logical risk-reward calculation, perhaps wondering that if faith turned out to be false, he lost nothing, but if true, he would gain everything. After his death, it was reported that Scott Adams had made a deathbed profession of faith, and he credited the persistence and the prayers of his Christian friends for influencing him to do that. Folks, we don't know what really took place in the heart and the soul of Scott Adams, if he was truly saved or not. And we really should abstain from thinking judgmental thoughts about what might have taken place there in those last moments of his life. Because, folks, regardless of our private opinions about such things, these scriptures are absolute. As Jesus said in John chapter 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We can and we ought to have hope that all of Mr. Adams's public debating about receiving or not receiving our Lord's salvation was simply the manner in which the Holy Spirit chose to draw Mr. Adams' soul to himself, and that, yes, he was in his last moments saved. We hope so. We hope so. One last thought. As I have shared with you in the past, I was 29 years old before I gave my heart to Christ in salvation. And I remember my lifestyle and my behaviors before I was saved. And yes, as was evidenced by my behaviors, I was truly lost. And I was dead, really dead in my trespasses and sins. And I was in desperate need of being made alive in Christ. I needed to be made alive in Christ. And being dead, I would never have done that of my own free will. I would never have reached to Christ for salvation. I needed the Holy Spirit to draw me to him. And he did. He did. That's why those words in Romans chapter 8 bring me such great comfort. Left to my own efforts and my own free will decision, I would have never given my heart to the Lord. Listen to these words again, and we'll close for today. Verse 29 of Romans chapter 8, "For those whom he," God, "foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Pray with me, will you? Oh, dear Father, thank you for drawing me to you and saving my lost soul. Thank you for making me alive so that I could receive your blessed salvation. I thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.